Let's pray. Father God, each and every day is a gift from your hand, and we thank you for that. Father, you give us life and purpose and direction. We rebel, we turn away, we do everything we can to deface the image of God in which you've created us. But Father, your pursuing love finds us in our sin, and while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us, and we thank you for that salvation, and we thank you for that work of reclamation and restoration as we live new resurrection lives. And Father, help us as we kind of think through the place that our feelings have in our faith. And we ask your blessing on our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is our book, Feelings and Faith. We're in chapter 4, Our Emotions and the Authority of God's Word. But last week we did kind of a biblical anthropology. Which is already there. But a biblical anthropology, viewing ourselves the way God does. And we read Genesis 1, being created in his image, male and female. We went into four stages, if you will, kind of break it down. We've got man in the pre-fall, made in the image of God, perfect, righteous, holy. Then we turned, but we sinned. We fell. And so the state of man after the fall, lost in sin. Every aspect of our lives, and I think that was really the emphasis, every aspect of our lives is fallen, even our emotions. So it's not something we can just kind of trust in blindly. But then we talked about redemption and Christ and what is this reclamation, this rebuilding, the giving of the Spirit, the being renewed into the image of Christ. And that's going on today with an ultimate goal of that perfect glory in the future that is at work, as we heard this morning. That future dimension is at work in us today. The power of the resurrection is ours today in Christ. So, what does that have to do with the emotions? And what we want to make sure in chapter 4 is about making sure that we understand that the emotions aren't something out there beyond the reach of God's Word, but the Word of God applies to all areas of life, and the Word of God applies even to our emotions. But one of the big hang-ups, because this chapter we kind of transition into kind of sanctification. What is it that God is doing in our lives to shape us more and more and more into the image of Christ? Yes, we're forgiven. Yes, we've been redeemed. Yes, we've been adopted. Yes, we are sons and daughters of the Almighty God. And we are joint heirs with Christ. But what does that mean in our lives day by day, that sanctification where that salvation is applied, it's worked out, and we begin to live new lives, the new resurrection lives? Sanctification. And sanctification and our emotions, we want to address one particular area here in chapter 4. Many people limit God's word by saying it doesn't apply to our feelings. Others categorize. They categorize the emotions as temperament, personality type, or ethnicity. Does that make sense? Have you ever categorized some emotions or feelings based on ethnicity? Stubborn German. Just heard that last night. Yeah? We had a flaring Latino type married to this organized German, you know, and they're not organized because of something that God's doing in their life. They're organized because they're German. It's in the blood, you know? Are there any other ethnicities that have a particular flavor to them? Gino the Italian, what do you have, you have got to say here? Fighting Irish. Yeah. Cold, distant, stoic, those Norwegians, those Scandinavians. Yes, Norwegian bachelor farmers. How about personality type? I mean, the ethnicity is the easy one. If the Scipionis were here, we could pick on Italians. Speaking with their hands, you know. Personality type. Type A? What is type A? Busy, forceful, controlling. Gino? The passionate Puerto Rican. So if you were a passionate Puerto Rican, and you were, when it comes to dealing with your emotions, and if you were categorizing it as a function of your ethnicity, what would that sound like? What would that look like? What are some of the things we would say? An excuse for your behavior. It's like, I can't help it, I'm Puerto Rican. I can't help it, I'm Norwegian. I can't help it because, fill in the blank, I'm German, I'm Czech. I don't know what Czech hang-ups are. Maybe we'll find out. But we mentally, we kind of create these categories, we kind of create these boxes or these vaults, you know, and we put things that we don't like in there so we don't have to deal with them. We put them in there, we put a lid on it, we seal it up tight, and don't deal with it. And so what we're trying to do here is trying to identify that and start to deal with some of that. First of all, is kind of call it out for what it is. Martin Lloyd-Jones, sorry, it's a long read here, but on page one of your handout, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, I've been at pains to emphasize that all our temperaments are different. So we have temperaments, and they're different. And I want to emphasize it again. So he's underscoring it. But at this point, I would say that although our temperaments are different, our temperaments should not make any difference at all face to face with the task. There's a job to be done. There's something that we're called to do. We're confronting it face to face, and that temperament shouldn't be an issue. You know, I'm disorganized because I'm Bolivian. I'm not German, so therefore I can't be organized, you know. Or I can't be passionate because I'm not Puerto Rican. I can't really love my neighbor. I really can't reach out. I'm not outgoing like a type A is, you know. I'm just not one of those people. You know, that. So we start to qualify, and we start to kind of trim God's call on our lives. And Lloyd-Jones picks it up. He says, now here is the miracle of redemption. We're given temperaments by God. Okay, he's God-given temperaments. Again, our temperaments are different. There's also, that also is of God, that variety. Yes, but it must never be true of us as Christians that we are controlled by our temperaments. And no one's really would ever admit that publicly, really. We don't think of ourselves as telling other people that we limit ourselves. I can't do that because of my ethnicity. I can't do that because of my personality. I can't do that because of my temperament. But do we ever tell ourselves that? you know, I almost want to give it to somebody else because, you know, they have a temperament. It's more in keeping. Let them do that job because it's more in keeping with their gifts, you know, or their temperament or their personality. I kind of deflected away from God's call on my life, and I kind of use this temperament, personality stuff to kind of push it away. Lloyd-Jones says, we must be controlled by the Holy Ghost. We must put these emotions in order. And here are the powers and the capacities, and here is your particular temperament that uses them. But the vital point is that a Christian, you should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. What's so tragically wrong in a Christian is that we should even allow ourselves to be controlled by our temperament. The natural man is always controlled by his temperament. He can't help himself. But the difference that regeneration makes is that there is now a higher control even over our temperament. Regeneration, that new life, that seed that's been planted, that's taking deep root, that's changing us, that regeneration has control even over our temperament. The moment the Holy Spirit enters in and he controls everything, including the temperament, and so he enables you to function in your own particular way through your temperament. You don't lose your temperament. You don't check it at the door when you walk into the church. It's still kind of a unique personality type, but it shouldn't be, like Terry said earlier, it's not an excuse. Shouldn't be used as an excuse. Temperament remains, but temperament no longer controls. Who controls? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit controls. So what kind of temperament would you say that you have? Are you type A? Are you shy? Are you easygoing? Has anyone read this book, Tim LaHaye? Spirit-Controlled Temperament. This was a big deal when I became a Christian. He back in the early 60s, Tim LaHaye picked up some stuff from a Lutheran scholar, and he kind of popularized it and sold a lot of copies. But he's kind of going back to ancient Greece, going back to, what's his name, Heraclitus? And so, but they've kind of taken the human disposition, if you will, and kind of putting it into four categories, four temperaments. Maybe you've heard these. Sanguine. Yeah, a lot of nodding heads. Choleric. Melancholy, phlegmatic. Are those familiar sounding? It's helpful to have the category. It's helpful to have the description. And there's kind of a relation. It's kind of an aha moment. They are speaking about me every time. It's like, have you take the the Myers-Bristol? The same sort of personality test at work. We had a contractor probably about 3-4 years ago invited a few of us from our company, and we all got into this big conference room and we spent the whole day together. And what the premise was is there were some issues between the two companies. We were doing a lot of business together and we just needed to get along. And the way we were going to get along is we were going to be better informed about who one another was by virtue of these categories. And so if you work through this categorization process, you know, it's almost like the end of the John Lennon song, you know. You know, just imagine the world without, you know, conflict and all these contracts and all the money is going to be flowing again and life is going to be so good because of these temperaments. And there can be some value there. And I think one of the values for the Tim LaHaye book is that he identifies some weaknesses. But it's like you don't even need this. So if you're stoic, if you're given and you're prone to being stoic, what are some commands you really have a problem with, you really struggle with? What would be the opposite of stoicism? Being excited, okay? And then what if you're just a passionate Puerto Rican, you know? Then what's your problem going to be? Being calm, self-control. Mm-hmm. And we know that. We're schooled enough by the scriptures, and we've lived lives long enough, so to speak. But one of the weaknesses, and this is more of a personal testimony, is that although I think there's two times in this whole book that the word sin is mentioned, but these deficiencies are identified as weaknesses. And so you're being spirit-filled, what's one of them? Sanguine. So if I'm a spirit-filled sanguine, that means I have my original personality, plus I have the offsetting. So I'm not out of balance, but I'm in balance. And what I found, it was frustrating for me as a young Christian, because then the focus came to being that personality type. And the issues in my life were identified as weaknesses, and so I'm trying to bring this weakness up, so I've got strength, and then pulling this weakness up to be strength and strength, I'm going to be a spirit-filled, sanguine, choleric, melancholy, or phlegmatic. And again, this is personal testimony. It's not necessarily Tim LaHaye. But the only advice they have here is to pray, to don't grieve the Spirit, stay in step. That's not even in there a whole lot, staying in step with the Spirit. But don't grieve the Spirit and pray for the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. And as a young Christian, I kind of wrestled, what does that mean? What does that mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And so, you know, the charismatic attraction is there, trying to fill in that definition. And I really wrestled with that. But it really wasn't until I was exposed to Jay Adams, identifying the same issues, but instead of calling them weaknesses, they call them sin. You know, instead of being something I just need to kind of, as Pastor was mentioning this morning, instead of struggling with this issue in my life, calling it out for what it is, confessing my sin, repenting and turn away from my sin, putting off the old and putting on the new. And it wasn't, Jay Adams really helped me to kind of confront these issues in my life on a personal basis. And what I found it to be really, really helpful. I mean, when you read Jay Adams, what do you do about these issues, these weaknesses in your life? Identify your problem. What does God want me to do about it? And then when, where, and how should I begin? You know, what do you do about worry? You know, putting out a plan and executing on it. So for me, early on in my Christian life, the whole discussion on temperaments really was kind of a sideshow that really got me off on tangents that I really didn't need to be. I needed to be confronting sin and letting the Spirit of God work in my life through the Word of God. I mean, that's one thing about the Jay Adams, the Nothetic Counselors, and our Brian Borgman, the author of our book, is out of that same school. There really is a high view of this Word of God in your lives. And that Word of God especially coming to us through the ordained ministry especially. A high view of that office, just a real sober look at what the Scriptures have to say. Don't take it lightly. Don't just kind of skirt it, but just face it square, head on. Embrace what God has to say. But through it all, it's not that we don't have temperaments. It's not that we don't have personalities. God cares about how we feel, but God also commands how we should feel. The careful reader of the Bible will conclude as indefensible any view that says the emotions are off limits. Unless we're going to change the meaning of words, we must acknowledge that just as God authoritatively commands our moral decisions, He also authoritatively commands our emotions. God tells us how and what we should and should not feel. Our emotions are a part of our humanity that needs to be sanctified, brought under the authority of God's word, and into conformity with God's word. Hopefully we got some readers out there. You see the blanks? They're coming up. The redemptive process is for the whole person. The emotions are an inherent part of what it means to be a person. It's part of who we are. It's part of our makeup. Being created in the image of God. Well, there are sinful emotional expressions that need to be repented of and put to death, and there are Christ-like emotions that need to be brought to life and cultivated. As we grow in grace, our emotions will increasingly reflect our new biblical values and evaluations. As godly emotions are cultivated, they will exert a powerful influence on our motives and our conduct, not our contact. There's like four typos. So what are some of the commands from God's word regarding our emotions? Matthew 5:12, volunteer. Paul, thank you. How about Matthew 18:35? We'll just do the first one if there's multiple. Beth, thank you. 1 Peter 1:22. Cam, thank you. What's next? Luke 12:5. Gino, thank you. Colossians 3:15. Terry. Romans 12:11. There's a retired fireman flagging me down. 1 Peter 2:2. Rachel. Ephesians 4:32. Roger, thank you. James 4:9. Jennifer. Romans 12:15. Thank you, Janet. Sorry. Galatians 5:23, by heart. And Romans 12:3. Last one. Chris is in. Good. So what, nice and loud, over the fans, Matthew 5:12. And I'm sure you know what's in Philippians 4:4. Yeah. So we're commanded to rejoice, to be joyful. Just because I'm a stoic Norwegian, I'm not off the hook. And it's easy for me to be joyful in the things in my life. And where the rub really comes is being joyful with others, joining in with their joy. You know, Lord willing, go to Scott and Allie's wedding on Friday. And that's going to be a happy time. I can go to another wedding. And I can be happy for a moment, but then, you know, go to the reception and kind of the luster and the glow and the joy kind of wears off. And I just kind of find myself looking for something else to eat. You know, I'm not really entering into the joy with other people. I mean, this is just self-confession of a Norwegian stoic. You know, I really have to push myself. I really have to be intentional. I really have to say, don't do it, you know. I got to have a plan, so I got to pull in the Germans to get me a plan, get me organized, and I got to execute on that stuff, and I don't feel like it. I don't enter into a conversation easily. So if I'm going to enter into someone else's joy, if I'm going to be joyful, I really have to be intentional about that. And that's God's word. That's his authoritative word to me. That's what he wants me to be. That's what he wants us to be. Joyful. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You find strength there? I have a hard time with that. But I really have to meditate on that. I've got to, as I've heard some say, they use that word marinate in it, you know. But we need to be joyful. How about Matthew 18:35? What's next here? Okay, so forgive your brother. You know, it's like you have the two squabbling siblings and they come up. Say you forgive him. I forgive you. Okay, we're done. Check the box. Move on. No, what the scripture has for us, forgive your brother from the heart. From the heart. What does that mean? What does forgiving your brother from the heart mean, Gino? It's coming from that inner person, kind of the bowels, you know, that gut. I really see that I sinned against you, you know. If I'm not calling it sin, it's hard to enter in and to really see how much I grieve someone else, you know. And so I really sinned against you. The gravity of it, the weight of it. And then I can see the hope that we have in confessing that sin to someone else. I forgive, or the brother might be coming to me asking for forgiveness. And so entering into that, that's in kind of language of emotions. Forgive your brother from the heart. Forgive your brother. I mean, Roger spent 3/4 of a year, was it? Sunday school? Just a great series on forgiveness. And here the focus is that emotional dimension from the heart. So maybe it might be a quick exchange, and maybe you don't feel right. It's like we're just exchanging words here. But it's just kind of an exchange of phrases. There really is no heartfelt forgiveness. Maybe it wasn't asked for, and so it's hard to give it. And so maybe we need to slow things down and start asking some questions about what is it that you need to be forgiven of and kind of tease that out a little bit. How about 1 Peter 1:22, our next one? Deeply from the heart, brotherly affection. Really loving one another. Brian Borgman says, certainly love is more than a feeling, but it's never less than a feeling either. How about Luke 12:5. Luke 12:5. Commanded to fear. You know, that's a hard one to remove from any sort of an emotional context. I mean, we might run and hide, but to fear God, we consider God and all of his attributes, all of his power, all of his might, his speaking and creation comes into being. The long history of the people of God, and how There's been chastisement. There's been judgment. There's been rescue. There's been redemption. This God does all his holy will. And we take that in. We think biblically about who God is, and that thinking moves our hearts, stirs our emotions, and moves us to action. We're commanded to fear. How about, what's our next one? Colossians 3:15? Have you really thought about what it means to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? Gino?
Yeah, that part of it, I was thinking when you know God is in control and you know Christ is your Savior and you know that nothing can happen unless he ordains it and you trust in him for all things, you have peace no matter what's going on around you. So maybe some things could be scarier. I mean, somebody's holding you. But yeah, just walking around with that peace, and I hope you can see that too.
Yeah. Especially in light of world events, world affairs. You know, how can you be at peace with what potentially might happen? Who's going to press the button tomorrow? But James speaks about kind of the war within, the conflicts and so forth that they need to be addressed for the peace of Christ to really dwell within us. Sometimes we need to think it through. Why am I not at peace? What's giving me? Why am I so upset? Why am I so anxious? What are the conflicts in my life? I've got to deal with that. I've got to deal with that sin. Terry. Sure does, doesn't it? I mean, thankful, reflecting on the person of God. All his gifts, what he's done, what he's promised, who he is. Our next one is 1 Peter 2:2. Oops, Romans 12:11. Sorry. What do you think, Tony? What are we commanded? Not being slothful in zeal. Being zealous. I can't do that. I'm the stoic Norwegian, remember? That's not who I am. But I'm still, that command is still there. I can't let my temperament get in the way. It's easy to do. So we need to be intentional. How about 1 Peter 2:2? Okay. Long for, desire. You know, it's not just checking the box and having your daily devotions. But there should be an entering in. There should be a real inner drive there. Now this is, we're called on as new resurrection people. The Spirit of God, God is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's his good pleasure that we, among all these others, we desire the sincere milk of the Word. We really thirst after it. And so if I'm not, I need to stop myself. It's not a weakness or a strength. But, you know, in light of God's Word and viewing it more in like the commands, more black and white instead of kind of fuzzy and shades of turquoise. But, you know, it's like, wow, I'm not desiring God's word today. I need to face that. God wants me to, as a newborn babe, desiring the sincere milk of the word. I mean, I've seen those babies, they're nursing, and you pull the baby away and they're still going, but kind of picking up the dimensional, the emotional dimension here. our newborn babies are never indifferent about the Word of God. They're never a take it or leave it in response to the into their mother's milk. How about Ephesians 4:32?
Kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I think it's the tender-hearted that's the emotional dimension there that makes us, motivates us to be kind and forgiving. So sensitivity, I think probably especially to the pain of others.
Yeah. Our author, Brian Borgman, has a little story here where he's down on the back. He rehearses how active he is. He's got a church up in the Reno, Tahoe area and all the outdoor activities and a lot going on. But he's laid up in bed because of back surgery and how debilitating, how depressed he is and how just, chained to his bed. And he really doesn't like it. But then members of the congregation come and visit him. And that really spoke loudly to him. And as he's reading the tenderheartedness on the face of the people coming to visit him, it just kind of overwhelmed him. Tenderhearted. James 4:9. This is a good one. Be wretched, mourn and weep. I mean, in that context of repentance, mourning, turn your joy to gloom. Is my repentance really genuine? Is it from the heart? Is that something that's really, am I really moved or just kind of going through the motions? Am I being mechanical in my repentance? Or is this, do I really feel it? Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's almost like... Yeah, you really have to put yourself in their shoes. It's that passage from Hebrews, as though you're in prison with them. Galatians 5:23. Yeah, there's a lot there. Together with 2 Timothy 1:7, which, that fruit of the Spirit, self-control, controlling what? Your emotions. Yeah, and your behavior. The Spirit of God is working. And so they're not just running rampant. They're not out of control, but self-control. Our whole lives, including our emotions. And then Romans 12:3. Being sober-minded, reasonable, sensible, exercising good judgment. That presumes that our emotions are under the control of God's Word, God's Spirit, and even our own mental judgments. So under the Holy Spirit's power, we can begin to develop new godly habits while putting to death the old ungodly ones. I kind of debated about doing a put off the old and put on the new, and maybe later we will. When we stop believing the lies of the devil, and those lies are that certain aspects of our life will never change, when Scripture begins to infuse us with the hope, and when we start practicing the truth we believe, there is change. Under the influence of the Word and the Spirit, we really can begin to handle our emotions. So I'm not stuck as a stoic Norwegian. The Bible authoritatively commands our emotions. God expects us to feel certain ways and to sanctify our emotions. Our emotions are transformed through truth and biblical thinking. And so what emotions are you struggling with right now that need to be sanctified, repented of? What emotion are you commanded to put in its place? Something to think about. The bell has rung. Any quick questions, comments? I know we ran through that quick, but you know, viewing those passages as commands, that's God's word speaking to me and taking it on board and not skirting it, but facing it squarely and being conformed into that image, the image of his dear son. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your dear son who bore our sin, who bore our excuses, who bore our doubts and uncertainties, and nailed it to the cross. Father, the sin that was so offensive to you, the law that's been broken again and again and again. Father, he atoned for our sins. He died for us. And Father, that in that you find satisfaction. And Father, may we as well. Father, we delight in the life, the death, and the resurrection of your dear son. And may that be chief and center in our lives. We thank you for your spirit, that new resurrection spirit that gives us new life, giving us new creation, new creatures in Christ. And Father, may that strengthen us, empower us, help us to think on these things this week as we live before a watching and dying world. Father, help us to bring hope and peace and joy and love and sound judgment. And we thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.